I wonder, have you ever anticipated a big day with a mixture of hope and trepidation? What gave you hope? What made you afraid? You see, today is a big day for Jacob. The day that he is looking forward to, and the day that he's also so terrified of. He has great expectations for today, but he also has those massive fears too. Why? Well, because 20 years ago, Jacob stole his father's blessing that should have gone to Esau, his brother. And as a result, Esau declared that he wanted to kill his brother Jacob. Jacob had to flee his father's house because he was afraid that Esau would do as he intended and kill him. But last week, in Genesis chapter 32, we saw that now, 20 years later, Jacob is wanting a reunion with his brother. How's it going to turn out? Is it going to work? Is he going to regret trying to meet up with his brother again? Jacob prayed to God for safety and for blessing, and he also sent ahead of himself a little gift. Do you remember the little gift for his brother Esau? That little gift comprising of just 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. And now, after 20 years, Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau. But will God answer Jacob's prayer for protection? And will the little gift that has been sent to Esau have the desired effect? Let's dive in, please, to our first slide now. Number one. So we're in Genesis 33 and in verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. I believe that it is true that in moments of great tension, we often demonstrate what is really in our hearts. Is that true? When we're under great stress and tension, that's when the truth within our heart is made known. Jacob can see those 400 men coming with his brother, and he is anticipating a battle. So he divides the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. Remember, they are the four mothers of his children. And he puts the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph, her son, in the rear. What is he demonstrating by his actions? For sure, he is demonstrating that Rachel is his favorite wife and that Joseph is his favorite son. It is as if he is saying to all the others, listen, guys, I hope that none of you get killed. But I would rather lose you guys than to lose Rachel and Joseph. Do you get it? Isn't that what he's effectively saying? And don't they all feel it? He puts Rachel and Joseph in the rear of the procession in the hope that they will be farthest from the fighting if a battle begins. How would you have felt if you'd have been there on that day? How would you have felt if you were one of all the others? If you were one of the other sons or one of the other mothers? How would you have felt knowing that you were second in place in your father's or your husband's heart? But equally, how would you have felt if you were Joseph and Rachel? Maybe they struggled with the favored status that was being given to them. Let's move on now to our next slide, please. Jacob himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Now, this number 7 appears many times in the Bible, and it is an interesting number. Some people consider the number 7 to be a significant number, often referred to as the number of completion. And the number 7 appears both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But to give some background to number 7 in our passage today, we could say, well, at the time of creation, it was on the 7th day of creation that God rested after everything was complete. So you see that sense of completion, 7 days, now the time to rest. In the time of Joseph, there were 7 good years, followed by 7 years of famine. You remember those 7 years, yeah? And we see Jacob now bowing down to his brother Esau 7 times. Now, maybe he was knowingly doing that because of the significance, or maybe he was unknowingly doing that because of the significance. Because sometimes people in the Bible do things that are significant to us looking back, and they may not have been aware of it at the time. But here's the interesting thing. Maybe the bowing down, not 6 times or not 8 times, but specifically 7. Maybe there is some significance here, stating really that his repentance for what he did 20 years ago, his regret, his shame, his desire to make things right, maybe that is now complete. Maybe now is a time that he can meet his brother. Maybe the 7 times symbolizes, yeah, I'm really, utterly, fully, 100% sorry. You see, because whereas before, 20 years ago when they last were together, he was scheming and deceitful, always wanted to get one up on his brother, we now see him very humbly bowing down to his brother, not once, not twice, but all those 7 times. We have to say, what a transformation in the life and the attitude of Jacob. And what about Esau? Let's move on to the next slide, please. What about Esau, the one who had wanted to kill his brother all those 20 years ago? Has his attitude stayed the same, or has God been working on his heart too? Well, look at verse 4, please. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Do you notice that really important word there? They wept. Not one of them, not the other, but both of them together wept. This is a moment of reconciliation, a moment of sorrow and a moment of joy. Sorrow over the lost 20 years, joy that this battle is coming to an end. The transformation is visible. We see Esau running to his brother and embracing him. And this action of Esau, the offended party, running to the one who has caused the offense, is very similar to that of the father in Jesus' parable of the lost or the wasteful son that dear Sylvia read to us just a few moments ago. Did you see the connection? On both occasions, we see the injured party, the father in the parable, and Esau in our passage today, running and embracing the guilty party. And we see a joyfulness in the forgiveness. And maybe we need to pause for a moment ourselves at this point and ask ourselves, do I practice joyful forgiveness? There was nothing passive about Esau's forgiveness. There's nothing passive about running and embracing. It's active forgiveness. What about you? What about me? Is there someone that I need to forgive? And remember, of course, the words of Jesus, in which he tells us that God forgives those who forgive others. And here's the thing about forgiveness. Once you have forgiveness in place, it is then time to catch up on all those lost years. And that's what we see next in verse 5. Then Esau, now that the relationship has been restored, Esau looked up and saw the women and the children and said, wow, who are these with you? And they have the opportunity to introduce family to each other. And Jacob answered, they are the children that God has graciously given your servant. Then the female servants and their children approached and they bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and they bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. The forgiveness between Jacob and Esau was wonderful. But do you think that there is a but in this narrative? The forgiveness between Jacob and Esau is wonderful, but what about the next generation? You see, think about it. There had been favoritism in Jacob's childhood home, with his father being closer to his brother Esau and his mother being closer to him, Jacob. And that fragmented family, riddled with factions and favoritism, had in part led to the problems between Esau and Jacob. And whilst their relationship has now been healed and mended, we see this wonderful embracing of those two brothers. What is going to happen in the future between Joseph and his brothers? The way that the brothers were introduced to Esau reminded them again of the favored status that Joseph had been given. Please look again at verse 6-7. Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. They were the kids born to the servants even. So they are the first. They're the least important. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. They're the ones that were born to the sister of the wife he really loved. And last of all in the procession, last in the procession, but first in Jacob's heart, came Joseph and Rachel, and they bow down. We see on this occasion forgiveness. But is not Jacob storing up problems for the next generation? Let's move on, please, to number four. Do you remember the little present that Jacob had selected for Esau, comprising of just 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys? Do you remember that little gift? Were they all really necessary? Let's read on, find out. Verse 8, Esau continues and asks, what's the meaning of all these flocks and these herds that I met? And Jacob replied, to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And then Jacob's further response is interesting. Verse 10. No, please, said Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Do you see the spiritual significance of forgiveness? The fact that Esau has forgiven his brother Jacob, Jacob declares, it's like seeing the face of God. There's a deep significance in forgiveness. And we're not doing gospel, and we're not living gospel, and we're not being gospel if we are not forgiving each other from the heart, enthusiastically, as Esau did with Jacob, as the father did with the prodigal son. Now, I think it was probably right that Jacob sent a gift to Esau. After all those years, it was right to send him a few bits and bobs. I'm not going to read the list again. You know that list, right? And yet, more importantly, so much more importantly than the gift, all those animals being sent, it wasn't the gift of the animals that really mattered. It was his humble heart, demonstrated when Jacob bowed down to his brother those 7 times. Gifts may help when offense has been caused. But what's really key and what's really necessary is repentance and humbleness. And that's what we see demonstrated by Jacob. Let's move on now, please, to number 5. I have to admit that I struggled with this next section of the narrative. So we're in verse 12, yeah? Then Esau said, let us be on our way and I'll accompany you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds before me and the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. Now, up until this point, I get it. Yes, it makes sense. Small children, young animals, they must be taken care of. And you just can't make them walk fast. If you do that, many of them would die. So I get that bit. But I struggle with the next bit. I really struggle with the next bit. Look at verse 15. Esau then said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord." So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock, and that is why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. And for 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Eloi Israel. Now, why did Jacob not accept having some of Esau's men accompany him? Kind of like your family and the other family, you're going to go on a holiday together and you're going to meet at a service station, and then the kids say, "Can we travel in each other's cars?" and so on. Well, you're all going in the same direction. Yeah, let's mix and match, let's swap. But Jacob doesn't want to do that. And why did Jacob go to Succoth instead of his brother's place in Seir? And I have to ask the question, was Jacob being deceitful again? If I'm honest, I don't really know. Maybe yes, maybe no. When I thought about this at first, I wondered if Jacob was up to his old tricks again. I mean, he is called Jacob, which means deceiver. But then I wondered if Jacob perhaps had second thoughts along the way. Yes, it is wonderful that Jacob and Esau have restored their relationship, but perhaps it would, let's be honest, perhaps it would be foolish for Jacob to move into Esau's backyard. That's why I've called this slide "Forgiveness with Space." Sometimes we need to be right in our thinking. Yes, we forgive. Yes, we build a new relationship, but let's give each other space as well. We do all need a bit of personal space and a place to park our flocks and herds. Isn't that right? You've all got somewhere at home where you can park your flocks and herds, yeah? You don't want to be living in each other's backyard. And maybe Jacob had heard about his grandfather Abraham, who had come to a similar thing with Lot, his nephew. Do you remember? They had parted company, Lot and Abraham, so as to give each other space. So even though they put a bit of space between them, then of course my question is, did they still maintain a relationship? Did they maintain a good relationship? I have to say, I hope so. And the sort of hint that I get is in 2 chapters' time, which we'll look at in a few weeks' time, but in 2 chapters' time, we will see that they actually organized their father's funeral together sometime later. So yes, I do hope that they maintained a good relationship. Let's move on now, slide number 6. Before we finish, let's talk once again about favoritism, because I guess that many of you are struggling with the divisions and favoritism that we saw when Jacob and Esau were growing up. Let's just do a poll. Could you just raise your hands? Do you struggle with that? Seeing the favoritism? Yeah? And many of us have been uncomfortable about the favored status being given to Rachel and Joseph moving forward. How many of you are struggling with that one? Yeah? So what I want to do just in the last few moments is I just want to assure you that there may have been favoritism back then, but there is no favoritism in the gospel. There is no favoritism in the gospel. And I put some references on the slide for you. All through the Old Testament period, there was massive division, wasn't there, between those who were God's people and those who were not God's people. They were called Israel, or they were called pagans. They were called the people of God, the Jewish nation, or they were called Gentiles. And yet in this wonderful book of Romans that I've put there for you, Romans chapter 3, we see these amazing words, there is no difference. My friends, there really is no difference. Those of you who were at the social event last night in the community centre, you'll know that there is no difference between us and them. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between people who have been born again and people who are yet to be born again, in the sense that all have sinned. There is no difference. The one who comes from an amazing background with a heritage of all those religious, you know, the one whose father and grandfather and great-grandfather were amazing preachers and teachers of the gospel. That one, and the one who lived in awful conditions, both are sinners. And the Bible tells us there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between people from religious backgrounds and pagan backgrounds, because all have sinned. And not only have all sinned, but all fall short of the glory of God. Even if they have a religious heritage, they fall short of the glory of God. There is no favoritism in the gospel. And that's why we've got to get out there and embrace people in our community. Things like the bingo night, things like the lunch club, things like just knocking on your neighbour's door and so on. Let's be embracing our neighbours, because there's no difference. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, which means that all of us have absolutely no hope, except for the fact that all of us can be justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. Whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever our background, we all have the same need of a Saviour. We all have the same desperate situation that we cannot do anything on our own for ourselves. And we all have the wonderful invitation that by grace we can be saved through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. There's a verse on there, you know it off by heart. John 3 verse 16. Because you see, God loved the world and all who were in the world. Every nation, every people group. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever... There's no favoritism in the gospel. Whoever, whichever, whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. My friends, there is no favoritism in the gospel. And our final verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, any one of us, if we confess our sins, Jews or Gentiles, people who already know Jesus, people who don't yet know Jesus, if we confess our sins and turn to him, God is faithful. God is just. God will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. God loves you. God loves us. God loves folk in our community. He's calling us. He's calling you. He's calling them into his family. He's ready to welcome you. He's ready to welcome us. He's ready to welcome them. Turn to Jesus. That's what we all need to do. Turn to him again and again and again. And encourage people around us to turn to Jesus. Amen.